Now, we're winding down on a book of Acts, and that makes me sad, but I'm excited because of what's in this book. We're not only just seeing the travels of the Apostle Paul, but we're seeing God's Word alive and working in Paul's life and working in our lives. And as soon as I get where I'm supposed to go here, laughing. Good morning. Good to see this row nice and full. I like that. I'm glad you came on that side. The title for today is Tashio. Tharsho. Tashio. And you all know it's Greek.
I would say that's Greek to me.
That's right.
I'm sure
it wasn't Hebrew. No, it is Greek. And we're going to come to know what that means later on. Last week, I talked a little bit about Christians, did I not? So, what are the characteristic qualities of a true Christian? A true Christian, right?
Love.
Rhetorical question. Sometimes you can define something by what it's not, better than what it is. So, let's go with all kinds of trickery, deceit, false pretenses, disguises, as well as downright lying, are entirely alien from the true Christian spirit. That's what a Christian is not. The man of God, and I use the word man in the biblical sense. It means man and woman, but the man of God walks in an atmosphere of transparent truth. He has nothing to conceal. He has nothing to pretend. He has to do with the God of truth. And this God of truth is the one that searches all hearts, and there are no secrets hid from him. You can hide something from people, but you cannot hide it from God. The man of God, his one great object in life is to please God. He's not here to please man. Please God. It's a small thing for him to be judged by man. Small thing. The man of God is free from fear. I want that to sink in to you. Free from fear. Fear of evil. Fear of danger. Fear of blame. Oh, what's somebody going to charge me with? If you're walking in the Lord, there's nothing for them to blame you with. He trusts in God and commits the keeping of his soul to his faithful Creator. And God's faithfulness is his shield. His only fear is that he should forfeit that protection by displeasing God and being unworthy of a Christian. Now, does that mean that we are to take no steps whatsoever to secure our own safety? Are we to use no discernment, no wisdom, no prudence in which we can avoid danger? Yes, we are. Let's go that route. To act wisely and discreetly and take advantage of the circumstances and the opportunities as they come around to bring good results and to avert evil is as much the duty of a Christian as it is to sow in order to reap, or in some cases take medicine to heal. Yes, that's our duty. In our scripture today, I'm going to get there. We find the Apostle Paul. How many read ahead? Well, a couple hands. We find the Apostle Paul. He is in imminent danger of being condemned now by unrighteous judges. The cards are stacked against him. So open up your book, your Bible, to chapter 23 of the book of Acts. The Roman commander, having just learned that Paul was a citizen of Rome, he released him from being bound up. He had his hands chained. He was all tied up, ready to be beaten, and he finds out he's a Roman citizen. So he releases him now. But he's got a couple of problems here. In order to do any punishment to a person, he has to tell him the charges. He doesn't know what the charges are against Paul. And he has to make a report why he arrested this person to his superiors. And in that report, he has to put down the charges. He doesn't have any yet. He's got to find out, what are the charges against Paul? How am I going to do that? And so he finds out the best way to do that is to arrange for a special meeting of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. 70 men, Jewish leaders, leading Jewish leaders, plus the high priest. So you got 71 of them sitting there. And it was their responsibility to interpret and apply the sacred Jewish law. And it was their purpose to try offenders of the law. And so we come to chapter 23, verse 1. Paul is standing in front of these 71 high Jewish officials, that Sanhedrin, and he says, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And when he made that one statement, the high priest, Ananias, commanded those that were right next to Paul to strike him on the mouth. And Paul looks at the Ananias and he says, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." This is verse 3. "For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And then those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul says, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest." And then he quotes the scripture, because it is written, he says, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Now this was a hasty gathering of the Sanhedrin. So very possibly the high priest was not in his robes that he normally dressed in. He probably just got out of having his eggs and breakfast, and he ran down there with the other 70, and there he's sitting there. Plus, Paul's been away from Jerusalem for about 20 years now. So he doesn't know who the high priest is, so he doesn't recognize him. And that's why he reviled him. Now, the previous day, Paul had this tremendous opportunity, just he rode away from him when he was on the steps of the citadel speaking to all the attentive Jews, because the place was really quiet, if you remember. And yet it ended in a riot. And so that was lost. That opportunity was lost. And now, maybe this is a better opportunity for Paul. He is now in front of the Sanhedrin. Woo. And he comes out and addresses them with this very bold statement. He says, men and brethren. And what does brethren mean? He said, I'm one of you. We are equal. And the Greek word translated lived, he says, I have lived. It means to live as a citizen. He affirmed that I'm a loyal Jew. I lived a good Jewish citizen life. I hadn't broken any laws. I obeyed them all. His conscience did not condemn him, and yet the Jews condemned him. So we're going to go on this little conscience trip right now. Because every one of us has a conscience. You got one, right? When you get out of bed late at night and you get on the computer and you're not supposed to, does your conscience bother you?
I can't do it.
You what?
I can't do the
reference,
but like...
Put on.
My time was, so I obeyed that.
Okay. Poor example, then. This word conscience is used twice by Paul in the book of Acts. It's used right here, and it's used again in the next chapter. But he uses it 23 times in his epistles that he writes. That's a lot of times. And it means the inner judge or the inner witness that approves or disapproves when we do wrong. Conscience does not make the law. It does not make the standards that you live by. It only applies the standards of the person, whether they're good or bad, right or wrong. Now, let's compare conscience to the window. A window lets in light. God's law is the light that comes through the window into your soul. And the cleaner the window is, the more light comes in through it. As that window gets dirty, or as the window to your conscience gets dirty, less light gets in. It gets dimmer and dimmer until finally no light comes in and it's darkness. So a good conscience is one that lets in God's light so that we can properly be convicted if we do wrong, or we can be encouraged if we do right. A defiled conscience, that's one that's been sinned against. It's been sinned against so much that it's no longer dependable. And if a person continually sins against their conscience, they end up with an evil conscience. A conscience that approves when they do wrong and disapproves when they do right. Ananias, the high priest, had that type of conscience. Because if you... When Paul claimed having a good conscience, it bothered Ananias so bad, he said, slap that guy around. But that was illegal. He hadn't been convicted of anything yet, so he shouldn't have received any punishment. But maybe Ananias' conscience was bothered so badly that he was convicted in his heart by the integrity of Paul's. He was well known for his greed, Ananias. If you read Josephus, he tells about how Ananias would go and steal the tithe offerings that were sent to the common priest. See, that's how the priest survived, through the tithes. Well, he would take that for himself. So Paul responded. He responds with what we look at quickly as justified anger. Although we may disagree about that. And you're going to see why. When called to account for what he had said, I lived a righteous life, or all in good conscience, Paul says to Ananias, God strike you, you whitewash wall. You sit and judge me according to the law, and yet you strike me in opposition to what the law says. So when he called him a whitewashed wall, he was calling him a hypocrite, because he wasn't keeping the law that he supposedly was going to judge Paul by. Deuteronomy 25 said that you cannot beat a man until he has been found guilty. And Paul hadn't been found guilty of anything yet. But Paul, finding out that he was the high priest, he knew, his conscience told him, he was wrong in his outburst against Ananias. It was wrong to speak evil against the ruler of the people. We know from reading he did not apologize for that. But he showed respect for the office, not for the person. Verse 5 said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. It's written, you shall not speak evil of the leader of your people. That scripture, that verse 5 right there, that speaks volumes to us. Dig in there and find it. People today seem to think that if they don't like the leader, that they can just badmouth him day and night constantly. That's not what God's word said. God's word says differently about that. So let's look at God's word. Romans 13, verse 1 through 6. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Wow. I didn't vote for Governor Brown. She is in authority because of God. That's a hard pill to go down. And Romans goes on in verse 2. It says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist are going to bring judgment on themselves. Rulers are not a terror to good works. They're too evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Or do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do good. That's what it says. For he, that authority, whoever it is, he or she, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, then you better be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain. Verse 4, he's God's minister. An avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil, it says. Therefore, you must be subject not only to the wrath, also for conscience sake. But God's word says we're not only supposed to only obey them, we are to pray for them. What? I don't like them. Pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, it says, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he clarifies a little bit, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. And if you do that, verse 3, it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. That's God's word. That's hard stuff to commit to. But as Christians, we're commanded to do so. We're supposed to pray for our governor, for our county commissioners. We're supposed to respect all that are in authority. And all that are in authority is anybody that's in authority. The Fish and Game Commission, when you're fishing without a license. The sheriff's office, the state police office. Because it is the Lord who put them there. Now, Paul, he is still on the hot seat here. And he knows that the Jews will find him guilty of something. He knows that. And so this is where he goes in my beginning statement, and he does a little defense of himself to get off the hook. Verse 6, he says, when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cries out in the council. He's standing before them again. Men and brethren, he says, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when they heard this, a dissension arose, it says, between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. You see, Sadducees, verse 8, say there's no resurrection. There's no angel, no spirit. But the Pharisees believed in all that. And there arose a loud outcry, it says. And the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, and they say, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let's us not fight against God. So he did what he could do to cause a dissension among the judges. He knew Scripture says that a house divided cannot stand. And he divided that house right down the middle. When he tried with his personal approach and it failed, now he goes into a doctrinal approach. And that worked. But it didn't quite do what he wanted. It caused such a discourse between them, and the response was so violent that Claudius, the commander, had to come down with his men immediately and drag Paul out of there and rescue him a second time now.
They sure could turn up the heat on Paul,
though. Yeah, they do. In verse 10, it says, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. So now this Roman commander, he knows for certain now, these Jews are crazy. They have endless violent disputes. Before, they rioted over one word, Gentiles. And now he mentions resurrection and they're in a big fist fight again. And these are distinguished men. So he had a chance to preach to the huge crowd. That failed. Now he's in front of the influential Jewish leaders. And that ends up in a big brawl. Hindsight sometimes is better. It's good, sometimes. So perhaps Paul's in tears right now. He's mourning over these lost opportunities for God. He spoiled them. And at moments like this, you're tormented with a deep sense of unworthiness. I failed God. How can the Lord use me? I'm no good. And these thoughts, in the darkness of night, when there's no distractions, then the fears come upon you. And they came upon Paul. And he was probably worried, this is the end of my ministry. I had my chance and I blew it. And the enemy is no loss for coming right at you at those times. And he takes advantage of this weak state. And in this weak state, and in this dark night in Paul's life, Jesus comes to him. Verse 11. Here it is. The whole thing for today. But the following night, the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome." What did Jesus just tell Paul? You're going to Rome. I don't care what that crowd out there is doing. I don't care what it looks like. You're going to Rome. Jesus knew where Paul was. He didn't lose sight of Paul because he was in jail. You all know Paul Bunyan? Wrote Pilgrim's Progress? When he was in jail, a man visited him. And the man said to him, "Friend, the Lord has sent me to you. And I've been looking in half the prisons in England to find you." Bunyan looks at him and says, "I don't think the Lord sent you to me. If he had, you would have came here first. God knows I've been here for years. God knows where you are today. Each one of you. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what you're hiding from everybody else. But he sees. He knows where you are." And now Paul was alone in the jail, but he was not alone. Who was there? Almighty Christ was standing there right next to him. If every single person on the Jerusalem forsook Paul, Jesus is enough. You don't need any more than that. And the Lord met him right where he was, right in the jail cell. So often we pray to Jesus, "Deliver me out of the circumstances I'm in." He wants to come to you in the circumstances you're in the trials. We think we're surrendering to Christ when we're really only demanding an escape. He wants to meet us in whatever we face at that moment. And so we look at this message that Jesus gave to Paul. And it had three phases in it. His message to Paul was one of courage. "Be of good cheer," he said. "Take courage," it says. Now, how often did Jesus speak about that in his earthly ministry? He spoke these words to the palsied man when they lowered him down through the roof. And he wanted to be healed. And Jesus looks at him, Matthew 9. And he says to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. He's spoken to the woman who suffered the issue of blood for 12 years when she touched the hem of the garment. And he turns around, and when he saw her, he says, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And she was made well that very hour. And he spoke these words to the disciples out in the boat in the storm. And he came walking to them, and he says to them, be of good cheer, it's I. Don't be afraid. In the night, in the upper room, he says, these things I spoke to you, that in me you may have peace. Because in the world you're going to have tribulation, guys. But be of good cheer, he says. I have overcome the world. As God's people, we can always take courage in times of difficulty. And why is that? Because the Lord is with us, and he will see us through it. He doesn't promise us not to have it. He promises to be with us through it.
Amen.
And I've seen it happen. It was also a message of commendation. He got a commendation from Jesus. He didn't rebuke Paul because he went to Jerusalem. He commended him for the witnessing that he had done. Even though the witness hadn't been received, when we read about Paul's account in Jerusalem, it looks like he failed miserably, does it not? Not one person was converted. They wouldn't even let him finish his message. His attempt to win the legalistic Jews? Riot. His witness before the Sanhedrin? The influential men of the city? Fist fight. Yet, the Lord was pleased with Paul's testimony. And that's what counts. Because we can witness, and witness some more with zero results, folks. But God will say, I'm pleased with you, good and faithful servant. And finally, God's message to Paul was confidence. Because Paul wanted to go to Rome for a long time. But these events in Jerusalem looked like, oh, that's not going to happen now. What an encouragement this must have been to Paul in the upcoming weeks, difficult weeks, when leaders lied about him. Heathen fanatics tried to kill him. Government officials, they just ignored him, let him sit in prison for a while. In all of this, the Lord was with him. The Lord was fulfilling his perfect plan to get his faithful servant to Rome. What an important message that is for us. Every one of us. Anyone can have good cheer when things are going swell and the money's rolling in and your health is good and you're a rock star or a baseball professional, whatever it is you desire. But a Christian, he can be of good cheer when everything is rotten. Yes, everything is rotten because God, the mighty, God, the wonderful, no matter what crisis we are going through, doesn't matter. No matter what crisis we are going through, he is there.
Fourth man in the fire.
Hmm?
Right. The fourth
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Be of good cheer in the Greek is one word. Tashio. It means have courage, Christian soldier. Have courage. Jesus said to him in verse 11, he says, you have testified for me in Jerusalem. He gave Paul a compliment of a job well done. And even though Paul had done a good job, according to Jesus here, he says, there's more for you to do. So you must also bear witness at Rome. That's Paul's next assignment. You're going to Rome. The greatest words a child of God can hear. There is more work for you to do. Now, these words grieve a lazy servant, folks. There's no lazy servant here. They bring joy to the faithful servant. You think you're overburdened? You have more to do now. I bet you hear that in the fire department. So it can be said of every single child of God, there's more for you to do. You're going to have to live to 110 to do it. More people to bring to Christ. More ways. Think of more ways to glorify God. More people just to sit down and pray with. More humble ways to serve God's people. There's more weary saints that you're meant to encourage. It is the divine decree that ordains you a greater and a more trying service than you've seen or can even think of. A future awaits you. And no power on this earth and no power under this earth can rob you from it. Therefore, be of good cheer. For I am with you. I am with you, it says. And that is the comforting that is assumed and not expressed when he said to Paul, be of good cheer. I am with you. Christ is always beside us. Whether he's visible or invisible, he's always there. He's sitting next to you right here in this chapel. And with that, we know trials, nothing. They're nothing if Jesus is with us, helping us to bear. Work? Work is nothing if Jesus is with us, helping us to do. When God is in it. Perfect song for this morning. Little is much with God is in it. So the conclusion of everything I talked about today, I can say in one sentence. I know you're thinking you should have said that first and we'd be out of here by now. But the conclusion is, I can do all things and I can bear all sufferings if my Lord be there with me. So we're going to finish the chapter next time. It's such an exciting chapter. Paul is going to be on his way to Rome. And if you saved your maps, you'll see the travel to Rome. If not, I'll print up a couple more, or maybe I'll put it back up on the big screen. So let's close in prayer. Lord, your word is a joy to my heart. And our prayer today, this morning, Lord, is that you would take the window to my conscience and soul and you clean it. Clean it so clear, Lord, that you shine right through it into me. That there's no distortion and nothing left out, and that I receive all of you have right to us. And that you open our eyes, Lord, so that we can see you beside us. We know you are there. Lord, we want to see you. We want to see you in our life. We want to see you in our work. We want to see you in our relationship with our spouse, with our children. Lord, that's all we want. Nothing in this world matters. All we want is you. And so manifest yourself to us this week, Lord, in some way. In Jesus' name we pray.